Luke 18, 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some. This is Jesus, Luke is referring to. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you have your Bibles open, and if you're looking at the context of this passage here in Luke 18, you might be inclined to believe that this passage is primarily about prayer. After all, the beginning of Luke chapter 18 is about prayer. Verses 1 through 8, we find a somewhat familiar parable that Jesus tells about a persistent widow. You may know the story. There's been some injustice done to her, and she begins to take her cares and concerns to the local judge, hoping that the judge will give her justice. And the text tells us, Jesus says, for a while, he refused to grant her the justice that she was seeking, but the woman persisted. That's why the parable is known as the parable of the persistent widow. And eventually, the judge says to himself there in the passage, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. That's kind of a strange parable. The language there is a little different than we're accustomed to in the Bible. But what point is Jesus making here? He goes on in the text there at the beginning of Luke 8 to say that in the same way, we are commanded, and it's okay, God gives us permission to cry out to him day and night in persistent prayer. Oftentimes, I believe we don't pray enough, and we stop too soon. We pray about something, and we pray about something, and we pray about something, and if God doesn't give us the answer we're looking for, what do we often do? We just stop. We just stop praying, and we recognize, well, maybe it's not God's will. Well, maybe it's God's will that we just pray a little bit longer about it, and then perhaps God may answer the prayers in the way that we hoped. Biblically speaking, it's good and right for us to be persistent in prayer. That's what the beginning of Luke chapter 18 is about. And then Jesus tells a second parable where prayer is featured in our passage this morning. But I'm not persuaded this morning that our parable is primarily about prayer. There are two different prayers uttered here in this story, the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the tax collector. But I'm persuaded this morning, church, that this prayer is fundamentally about two contrasting approaches to God. It's about prayer, but I believe underlying what we see kind of on the surface about prayer is what is the foundation of that, how these two different people in this story approach God. The Pharisee approaches God in a very clear way, and the tax collector approaches God in a very clear way. But only one of their approaches is commended by Jesus. Only one of their approaches is pleasing to God and honoring to God. And only one of these two men at the end of the parable walks away justified in the eyes of God. Our parable this morning is similar in a way to the two previous parables that we've looked at the past couple weeks. Many of you have been here, many of you haven't. We looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan 2 weeks ago, and then last Sunday we looked at the parable of the prodigal son. Very familiar parables, most of you know those, but what's interesting about all three of these parables is that Luke tells us ahead of time why Jesus tells the parables. We don't have to question or wonder why Jesus tells these. Jesus does not just make this story up out of the blue and just tell it for the fun of it. Luke tells us that Jesus is addressing a very specific audience with a very specific message because they have a very specific problem. And as we make our way through this parable this morning, we're going to see what that problem is and how often you and I aren't a whole lot different than the problem that these people face. Our passage this morning, if you're taking notes, can be broken down into four sections. Very simple. Number one, the context in verse 9. Number two, the Pharisee's pride in verses 10 through 12. Number three, the tax collector's humility in verse 13. And then in verse 14, Jesus' commendation. So let's begin where we always need to begin when we're studying God's word, and that is with the context of the passage. If we want to come to a proper interpretation of God's word, we always have to look at the context of the passage. Jesus tells us here in verse 9, Luke tells us here at the beginning of verse 9, why Jesus tells the parable that he does. Look in your Bibles there, if you will, at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus tells this very specific story, this very specific parable, to a group of people who, many of which, trusted that they were trusted in their own righteousness, and they treated other people with contempt. Therefore, this tells me that this parable, this story that Jesus tells, is about pride, isn't it? That's really what this story is about. And really, it's perhaps about the worst kind of pride, from my perspective, which is spiritual pride. The audience before Jesus on this occasion are people who trust in themselves that they are righteous, and they also treat other people with contempt. Now, most of us don't like to talk about pride. Now, oftentimes we're quick to point out pride in other people, but when it comes to ourselves, we're kind of hesitant to really think too much about it, because, I mean, who of us struggles with pride, right? Right. That's a prideful statement right there. But oftentimes we think that that's somebody else's problem, that it's not my problem. I'm not a prideful person. I'm a humble person. And if we're thinking that way this morning, then that's exactly why we need this passage. And therefore, we must not skip over what Jesus has to say here. These people in this audience here today were people that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Probably Pharisees were in the audience then. Luke doesn't explicitly tell us that there were Pharisees in the audience then, but they probably were. As we've encountered over the past number of weeks in our Grace Encounter series, that oftentimes the Pharisees are present whenever Jesus talks about grace or demonstrates grace. Now, why is that, do we ask? Well, it's not because they had any grasp of it. In fact, the opposite is the case, because they had no sense of what God's grace was. The Pharisees were very serious. They were very devout. They were very pious. They really liked the law of God. They did their best to obey it. They even had extra commandments and traditions and different things that would keep them from obeying the law. They built a fence around the law, so to speak, that we've talked about on occasion. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. They had much of it memorized. They could recite it. They did what they were supposed to do. They showed up where they were supposed to show up at, and people admired them for it. They were the best example of someone who really understood what the Old Testament was about, and they really demonstrated and practiced that they had a grasp of what they were supposed to do in order to live a life that was pleasing to God. But friends, we need to recognize that with all of this religious devotion comes tremendous danger. If the Pharisees teach us anything in the New Testament, they teach us that the more devout we are, the more Bible we know, the more theology we read and study, the more seminary degrees that we earn, the more we think we have it all figured out, the more at risk we are of falling into the very same trap as the audience fell into on this particular day. These people trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You see, it's very possible to be doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Right? Does that not describe the Pharisees very well? They were doing all the right things. They could check off every box that you could possibly think of when it comes to what the law says. Everything the law says to do, they were doing it externally. We can be doing all of the right things, and yet these things can actually hinder us from having a true knowledge of God and a true understanding of who we are. Church, I don't want us to be spiritually deceived. The Pharisees, I think, are prime examples of men who were spiritually deceived. They thought they were doing well, when in fact they were as far from God as anyone in the New Testament. Let us not be people who think that all of our religious devotion or spiritual activity is what merits good favor and standing before God. That's what the Pharisees believed. That they thought that their good works, that their obedience to the law, they thought all of these things are what made God smile at them or what made God happy. Let us not trust in ourselves that we are righteous. There's one reliable way that we can that can tell us whether or not we're doing this. Now, how do we know if we're guilty of this or not? Well, there's a number of ways I think we can discern that. But Luke gives us a clue, I believe, at the end of verse 9 to help us to think whether or not we actually are self-righteous and trusting in ourselves. They were people that were righteous and trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But what else did they do? And here's the indicator. They treated other people with contempt. So they were people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and then they treated other people with contempt. One commentator said that these are a natural pair, that these two things go hand in hand. The more self-righteous we are, the more we trust in ourselves, the more superior we think we are to other people, the more we will treat other people with contempt. These two things go hand in hand. Self-righteousness and spiritual contempt are spiritual pride at their worst. Few things are more repulsive to most people than spiritual pride and self-righteousness and looking down on other people. The more self-righteous we are, the more likely we are to believe that we are superior to other people. And that's exactly what Jesus is addressing here in this parable. If we constantly find ourselves being critical of other people, if we constantly find ourselves judging other people, if we constantly find ourselves looking down at other people, if we find ourselves belittling other people, making other people feel small and insecure and insignificant, then these are telltale signs, church, that we are spiritually proud, that we are self-righteous, and that we are no different than the people that Jesus was telling this parable to here in Luke chapter 18. A woman by the name of Nancy DeMoss wrote a very helpful, useful, but incredibly challenging tool a number of years ago for believers to diagnose whether or not we are proud people. And again, Christians I know would not say that we're proud, but oftentimes we are. And how can we know whether or not we are prideful? She wrote this article called 41 Evidences of Pride, and it's basically a list of 41 questions that help us uncover or reveal perhaps where pride is hidden in our lives. It's a really challenging article. I shared this on a Wednesday night a year or two ago. Some of you may remember this. But I pulled it back out this week, and as I was looking down the list, doing just my own self-examination, the first part of this list really speaks and addresses what we're talking about this morning. Let's consider these questions in light of verse 9 this morning. I think I've got them on the overhead for us. Do you look down on those who are less educated, less affluent, less refined, or less successful than yourself? If you do, then there's a good chance you struggle with spiritual pride. Number two, do you think of yourself as more spiritual than your mate or others in your family or in your church? Or you just know you're a little bit better than most? Number three, do you have a judgmental spirit toward those who don't make the same lifestyle choices you do? Dress standards, how you school your kids, entertainment standards, etc. Number four, are you quick to find fault with others and to verbalize those thoughts to other people? Number five, do you have a sharp, critical tongue? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Number six, do you frequently correct or criticize your mate, your family, your pastor, or other people in positions of leadership? I didn't add pastor. That was in there, I promise. I didn't add that in there. Number eight, are you proud of the schedule you keep, how disciplined you are, how much you were able to accomplish? Number 11, do you generally think that your way is the right way, the only way, or the best way? And then a final example here from the list, do you have a hard time admitting when you are wrong? And if we answer yes to one or several or many or all of those questions, then there's a good chance we need to kind of pay attention this morning, and because Jesus may have a word to speak to us about our spiritual pride. Nobody has asked me to do this, but I'm going to try to post this, the full list, on our Facebook account this week or send it out by email. It's challenging, but it's helpful. If you're really interested about identifying pride in your life, this is a good tool to look at. John MacArthur says that this parable that Jesus is about to tell is, quote, carefully calculated to puncture the self-righteous pride of the Pharisees. Let me share that again. MacArthur says that this parable by Jesus is, quote, carefully calculated to puncture the self-righteous pride of the Pharisees. Maybe this morning, church, Jesus desires to puncture our pride as well. So let's pay attention here and see what we can learn about grace, about pride, and about what Jesus has to say. Number two, the Pharisees' pride. So Jesus goes on to, or Jesus begins here to tell this parable in verse 10. He introduces the two characters, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus says they go into the temple one day to pray, and the Pharisee goes first. Look in your Bibles again at verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Jesus is the master storyteller, isn't he? He has a way to communicate profound spiritual truths in a way that we can understand. And Pharisees were probably in the audience when he's telling this story. I know they probably didn't appreciate what Jesus had to say here, but Jesus says that this Pharisee goes into the temple one day to pray, and he stands off by himself as he begins to pray, which is a clue right off the bat. He has a very inflated, high view of himself, and then he begins to pray. He opens his mouth and begins to pray, but he starts his prayer off pretty good if you think about it. Look at how he begins his prayer. God, I thank you. And if he would just stop right there, he'd have been okay. And we wouldn't be kind of learning from him all these years later. But that's not what he does, is it? He keeps going. And expressing gratitude to God is a great way to begin our prayers. It gets the focus off of ourselves, puts the focus on God and what God has given to us. All that we have in life is a gift from God, the Bible teaches. What do we have that we have not received? Paul asks in 1 Corinthians. And the answer to that is nothing. All that we have comes from God. Therefore, as Christians, as God's people, we ought to be the most thankful, grateful people that exist in our world. The Pharisee starts off good. God, I thank you, but then he keeps going. God, I thank you. Here comes the self-righteousness and the contempt for others that verse 9 speaks of. He addresses both of them in these verses. God, I thank you that I am not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Here's another indication that we are guilty of self-righteousness and having contempt for other people. When we favorably compare ourselves with others, we think, well, I know I'm better than this person. I can't be that bad. I read my Bible more than my spouse does. I go to church more than my child does. I can't be that bad. I'm better than all these people over here. This fictional Pharisee in the parable is thankful to God that he is not like these other sinners. He's not unjust in his business dealings. He doesn't extort people. He doesn't cheat on his spouse. And by God's grace, he is not like that lowlife Pharisee that's over there in the corner. Right? Thank God that I am not like him. By God's grace, I am not like him. The Pharisee self-congratulating prayer continues in verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So not only is the Pharisee thankful that he's not like these other people, he also begins to rehearse before God his list of spiritual accomplishments, his list of religious activities that he excels in. He rehearses his achievements before God. Both things that he mentions here, fasting and tithing, are required in the Old Testament. Certainly they are. But this guy goes above and beyond what's required of him. In the Old Testament, you're only required to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. That's the only absolute required fast for every Israelite person. And Jesus says this Pharisee says that he fasts twice every week. So he's going above and beyond what's required of him. When it comes to tithe, the Bible is very clear that people are to give a tenth of all their produce, all of their crops. And this guy says that he tithes much more beyond that. He gives a tithe of everything that he has. God ought to be really thankful that he's got a guy like this on his team, right? A guy who is just an overachiever, who goes above and beyond what the Bible says. God should just be so thankful to have a Pharisee like this as a believer in him. The ESV Study Bible says that, quote, the five I's in this passage reveal the egocentricity of the Pharisee. Did you notice the five I's? I thank you that I am not like these other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Me, 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 me. That's all this prayer is. It's all about him. It's all about what he is doing for God. It's all about his efforts at pleasing God by what he does. Feeling, this is what pride is, feelings of pleasure or satisfaction from one's own achievement. And our culture says there's nothing wrong with that. Right? Here we diverge from what our culture says. Our culture says if you got it, then flaunt it. Right? If you've got it, show off about it. Tell people about it. Let other people know. What else is social media for than to do that? Right? To boast about what we're doing, to share with people how great our lives are, to brag to people, or to my favorite, to humble brag to people about what we were doing. If you're on social media, you can spot that, right? We can see the difference there. And maybe that's how things work in our culture, but church, that's not how things work in the kingdom of God. That's not how things work in the Bible. Number two, the Pharisees' pride. Number three, the tax collector's humility. This parable is a study in contrast, a study in two different approaches to God. We've seen how the self-righteous, proud Pharisee approaches God. Now let's see how the tax collector approaches God himself. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the contrast is stark, isn't it? You don't have to go to seminary to pick up the difference here between the tax collector and the Pharisees. These guys are polar opposite when it comes to their approach to God. Philip Graham Ryken says that Jesus' first century audience would have viewed a praying tax collector as an oxymoron. These two things just don't go together. Tax collectors typically didn't enter the temple to pray. It'd be kind of like, for our purposes today, it'd be like saying a drug dealer or a sex offender or someone else who victimizes other people enters the church to pray. Unexpected, to say the least. And in contrast to the Pharisee, it's just stark how different these two men are. The tax collector's approach is very different. The Bible says that he stands far off. An immediate sign of humility, a posture of humility. Jesus says he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Another sign of humility and remorse. This guy knows who he is, apparently. He understands that he is a sinner. He understands that he's been cheating his fellow Jewish people out of money for as long as he's been a tax collector. He would have understood that he was viewed by his fellow Jewish people as a traitor. He was employed by Rome. Rome occupied Israel at the time, and tax collectors were Jewish people employed by Rome, and they were required to collect a certain amount of taxes. Anything over that amount, they were able to keep. This is tax time. Many of us are paying our taxes right now. None of us like to pay taxes. Certainly none of us like to pay more taxes than we are required to pay. But that's exactly what's going on here, and this is why people could not stand tax collectors like this person. Jesus says this man beat his breast, yet another sign of remorse and grief and sorrow and contrition and brokenness. And then he utters this prayer of absolute desperation. Don't miss the prayer of the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a delightful prayer this is. What a humble prayer this is. What an honest prayer this is. What a sincere prayer this is. I believe, church, this is the type of prayer that God hears and that God responds to. I'm not sure that God heard, again, it's a parable, I understand, but I'm not sure God heard the prayer, the self-righteous prayer of the Pharisee. But I know God hears the prayers of humble, contrite men and women and children who know that their only hope is the mercy and grace of God. I know for sure that God does that. This tax collector in the story, in the parable here, is really just echoing what we find over and over again in the book of Psalms. I love the book of Psalms and what the psalmists teach us. Psalm 25:6, remember your mercy, O God, or O Lord, your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Psalm 28:2, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Psalm 30, verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Psalm 51, 1, this is where David, after David commits adultery with Bathsheba, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Finally, Psalm 140, verse 6, I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. Friends, I believe that these are the types of prayers that God delights to hear from his people. Pleas for mercy, pleas for grace. Our God is a merciful God, and our God delights when we cry out to him for mercy and grace. This parable is a study in contrast between the self-righteous Pharisee, who would have represented the most religious type of person at the time, with a sinful tax collector, a representative of the least religious type of person. Their prayers are very different. Their approaches to God are very different. Only one of their approaches pleases God. They have very different understandings of who they are before God. The real question is this, though. Which approach does God delight in? Which approach does God accept? Which man walked away on this occasion justified before God? Thankfully, we don't have to wonder the answer to those questions. If we just keep reading on in the passage, we know. Look at verse 14 as we finish. Jesus' commendation in verse 14. The parable is over. It ends in verse 13. Jesus in verse 14 gives what would have been, I believe, a rather shocking pronouncement. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, this man, referring to the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The tax collector is justified or made right in the sight of God rather than the Pharisee. Biblically speaking, how can this be? How is this even possible according to the Bible that a sinful, wretched, thief, traitorous person to the Jewish people, how could God justify him and let this and allow this this righteous and moral and church-going and devout and studious and lover of the Old Testament and let this person walk away without being justified? That's a good question, and actually the Bible has a really simple answer to that question. The tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, is justified in the sight of God because of what's called grace. Right? That's what's going on here. Grace is what justifies the tax collector rather than the Pharisees because of God's one-way love, because of God's love that stoops for those who don't try to earn their way to him. That's what's going on here, church. The two contrasting approaches to God here. The Pharisee is trying to earn his way to God's favor by checking off all the boxes, by obeying the law, by attending the temple and synagogue, by knowing the Old Testament, by doing this and by doing that. And he believes that is going to merit him a spot in heaven, whereas the tax collector was the complete opposite. The tax collector knew that his good works, so-called good works, could never get him there. The Pharisee was like the people in the audience that day that Jesus told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Treating other people with contempt and being self-righteous is never commended in the Bible. And it gets us nowhere in the Bible. God never looks at someone favorably who is self-righteous and shows contempt with other people. We don't have enough righteousness within ourselves to get back to heaven. In the Bible, our righteousness always falls short. We just don't have it within us to do it. We don't have enough goodness in us to get back to heaven. And so, because of this, God did what? God provided another way. And here's the good news. If you've been tuning me out this whole time, listen, please, for just a moment. I'm almost done, I promise. What did God do for us? Right? God knows, the Bible says that we can never get to heaven on our own. Our good works will never get us there. We can't go to church enough to get to heaven. I just got back from a conference this week, listened to 8 or 9 1-hour sermons, and paid a lot of money to go do that. You think, you're crazy. Why would you do that? One 30, 40-minute sermon is enough for me each week. Right? Going to conferences won't get you to heaven. Putting in thousands of dollars in the offering plate won't get you to heaven. Being a Sunday school teacher won't get you to heaven. Being a pastor won't get you to heaven. Being a missionary won't get you to heaven. Helping your elderly grandmother across the road won't get you to heaven. All of these things are good things, right? They're good, positive things that God commends to us. But friends, none of these things will get us to heaven. What will get us to heaven? The solution God provided. God sent his one and only son to perfectly obey the law, the law of God that we constantly disobey, and in order for his perfect life and his substitutionary death on the cross to be credited to our account, we must renounce and forsake all efforts at getting to heaven on our own. That's what the gospel is. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the heart of this Bible from the beginning to the end is all about. Just renouncing all of our efforts at self-righteousness, all of our good deeds, and just rejecting those and forsaking those and believing in and trusting that Jesus did all the work for us. Either we think we're going to get to heaven on our own by our good works, or we can bank all of our confidence not on ourselves, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Which is a better path, right? Your own good works, my own good works, certainly not my good works. Maybe you're better than me. I hope you are. But still, the Bible says we all will fall short. In other words, we must follow the path of the humble tax collector and cast ourselves at the mercy of God. Jesus commends humility, calls for humility in verse 14, the very last sentence. For everyone who exalts himself, which is representative of the Pharisee in the parable, he was exalting himself before God, all right? He was rehearsing all of his achievements as if God was going to be proud of him or pleased with his efforts at holiness. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Exactly what happened here. He went away not being justified. But the one who humbles himself, like who in the story? The tax collector. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Totally contrary to what our culture believes. Right? Which approach are we going to take? What are we going to believe? Are we going to buy into the world around us and think that if we have it all together, God's going to look favorably upon us? Are we going to reject that and say, I'm going to follow the path of this miserable, low-life tax collector and cast all that I am at the mercy of God? Friends, if you do that today, then you will walk away from this place today justified in the sight of God. Right? You will be made right with God. You will be in good standing with God, not because that you showed up to church, but because you understand that you're a sinner and that you desperately need God's grace to save you. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the Bible. That's the good news that we at this church believe and proclaim today. And if you have yet to repent of your sin, place your faith and trust in Jesus, if you've yet to come to the end of your rope and say, God, I can't, but you can, then I invite you today to respond to the good news of the grace of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. God, I pray that it would humble all of us. God, I pray this would humble me. God, give me a greater love and sense and desire for humility. God, just being humbled won't save a person. God, belief and repentance and receiving the gift of salvation, that's what does it. Forsaking all other attempts, God, at getting back in your good standing. We must forsake those. We must abandon those. We must reject those. And we must, as a beggar, just humbly receive, God, the gift of your grace. God, I pray today, we pray today that someone here today would just come to the end of the road and say, I realize today that I'm spiritually bankrupt, that I can't do it anymore on my own. I'm tired of trying because my efforts are never good enough. God, that's exactly where grace enters the story. God, may your grace just become valuable and may it become a treasure to someone here today. May they just joyfully and gladly accept the free gift of salvation, God, that you have provided. God, thank you for this parable. May you humble each of us today. May we not exalt ourselves. May we humble ourselves, Father. And then one day in the end, we know that you will exalt us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.